You can be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 in the black pew Bible there in front of you. That is page 1127 or 1127, however you like to refer to that. And I am glad to see you here this morning. Good morning. Man, it is a joy to get to see you guys. Love y'all. Glad y'all could be here. If you are new here today, my name is Stuart. I'm the lead pastor here, and I preach on most Sundays, but you never know. You can get a special treat every once in a while around here, and it might be others. But today we're talking about who's in charge out of chapter 13 of Romans, verses 1 through 7. And just because Pastor Andy said it's good for us, let's stand back up. And not just because he said that, I'm just going to ask you to do that. All right, we're going to read, if I can get my voice right, we're going to read these first seven verses together, not out loud. You can follow along, though. I hope you do. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Oh, wait. Well, that's how it says it. I got to say it again. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is God's word. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, in Jesus' name and authority, we step into that throne room of grace and ask for your mercy and your grace, which is abundant and overflowing, to fill our hearts to hear the wonderful things out of your word. We cannot understand it unless the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds to comprehend what is the truth and goodness of your word. Give us grace today as we examine this. Lord, I will not say it right. I will not say everything needs to be said. But Lord, your Holy Spirit can speak to each heart what they need to hear from your scripture. And I pray, Lord, that this day you would help each one of us to be less of ourselves and be more filled with you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. We trust, Lord Father, that the Holy Spirit is with us to guide us. In Jesus' name again, amen. So y'all can be seated. I don't know about you, but the younger you are, the more you think you're in charge of yourself. I think all of us as young people go through that time, that period. It's a very testing time for parents when children begin to realize that they've got to grow up and be their own man, and there's always some tension there. Certain ages, we understand that. I think it was I can't think of his name, but he was a psychologist, a great Christian, and he said, when children become a teenager, put them in a barrel and feed them through the knot hole, and when they turn 17, plug the knot hole. So, and he said that kind of jokingly. James Dobson, I knew he'd come to me. He just passed away recently, and we get that. But we think we're in charge of stuff, and the longer you live, the more you realize that maybe you're not supposed to be. And there may be something that happens in your life where you realize you're totally out of control. Our grandchildren that you've met here, both Annabelle and Bear, were premature, both born under very scary conditions, but that wasn't the first time. Our son is studying to be a paramedic, and he was in the NICU unit for part of his training, and he said, shout outs to Annabelle and Bear, because, you know, this is where you started life. And I said, don't forget yourself, son, because he spent his first week of life. Janice had placenta previa. If you don't know what that is, ask a doctor. But 10 o'clock at night, sitting at home, 10 o'clock, she erupted. And at that point, she began to bleed to death, and Ian began to bleed to death. She said, call the doctor. I said, what's his number? She had to tell me why she's bleeding to death. I got him. He said, get her to the hospital now. And we were about 15 minutes from the hospital. I got there in 5. But that's another whole long story. But I said, shouldn't I call an ambulance? He said, you don't have time. So they met us at the car on a gurney and started operating before she had anesthetic. And he was born, his lungs weren't inflated, they gave him a shot, inflated his lungs, put him in NICU, and I'm chasing an ambulance from the hospital in Suffolk to the big King's Daughters Hospital in Norfolk. And they said, don't follow us. I said, okay. They said, don't try to keep up. I said, okay. I met him at the hospital taking a different route. Left her, because this was a time when if you took a transfusion, you might get AIDS. And so they didn't want to give her a transfusion if they could help it. She was as white as whiter than the paper on your Bible if you got white pages. Not knowing whether she would survive, not knowing whether he'd survive. So I went in when they let me. They said, we'll let you in later. I said, I know you will, because I'm going to come in eventually anyway, whether you do or not, but I was nice. And I read scripture over him, how he was a blessing from God. Now, he recovered quickly. He was home in a week, and that was awesome. But I realized then I could not save him. I could not save her. You see, we're not really in charge, but there's someone who is. And that could have gone a different way, obviously. And if it did, I would have to rejoice and thank God, even though it would have been very, 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 very difficult. Annabelle and Bear, both their births were very, very scary, same way. And we just realized that we're not in charge. But God has put some in charge. Proverbs 19 says this, in case you think you are. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And so we can plan, and God commands us to think. He commands us to plan. He commands us to do those things. But we have to do it within his will, and we have to consider what is his will as we plan, as we move forward. You see, it's about who controls us. It's who do we trust. Do we trust the ones that God puts in authority over us? Don't forget that Paul is writing this to people who live in Rome, to Christians who live in Rome. And if you've been around at all in a church, you understand that Rome became the enemy of Christians for about 300 years before they made it the official religion, and then Christianity started to falter because it was legal, but they were under persecution greater and lesser times in different places for over 300 years. And he's writing to people who may be oppressed by their government. In fact, if you read the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, those churches are churches in Asia Minor, and they all were under subjection to Rome. And they were being put to death because they were atheists, because they would not call Caesar God. And they accused them of atheism because they would not bow to the government and were killed, because they would not disobey who God is. But here in this text, he writes to the Romans, and this is to Nero, the one who really kicked up the persecution, but this is before he did that. And he says to them, they are authorities above you, and you have to obey them under God. And if you don't obey them, you will face those consequences, but you have to obey them. And so we see in the first two verses, all authority comes from God. And I want you to grab hold of that concept, that there's nobody or nothing in authority that God is not planned it that way. And you say, well, I think about evil dictators in history, and why would God put them there? And I can tell you the answer is always the same: to accomplish his purpose, to bring all of this to a conclusion. Now, Grandma said that from the rocking chair. When somebody said, what is the world coming to? She said, an end. It's going to happen. And God is doing that. And there are people who suffer today around our world. They're under persecution. And they suffer and they die. And some die because they will not profane the name of Christ. But as much as we are able, we are called to be subject to authority. That's really hard for us in this country to even grab this. America's the first place where you could address the government about your grievances at all. Now, I'm sure we don't do that quite right today, but we do that. We can address the government and say, listen, I don't think this is right. I don't think you ought to be doing that. And you can be heard, and sometimes you can have things change. But notice what it says. It says there is no power, there is no authority. And he says every person should be subject to those governing authorities. And so that word authority is a Greek word that means a delegated power. Who delegates the power? We call the President of the United States, whoever he is, the leader of the free world, the most powerful man in the world. But guess what? He ain't. He's got a delegated power from God. So whether you like him or hate him, whoever's in office, and just wait till the next election and you'll make a new decision whether you like him or hate him. They're God's delegated authority. And we have to obey those governing authorities. He says there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. All legitimate authority, realms of authority, in our home, in the church, and we have to understand from the scripture, where is the authority in the church? In our workplace, you got a boss, you may be a boss. You have a delegated authority. You may, in society in general. There are delegated authorities delegated by God, and the intention of God is that they would help the people to live a peaceful life. That doesn't always happen, as we know. But that is why God delegates those authorities. God ordained them to punish evildoers. This gives them a great responsibility before God. And guess what? Whether they acknowledge God or not, they will stand in his presence and give an account for how they exercise the authority God gave them. And so think about it. You may be an authority. If you live in a family, you have some delegated authority. And if you are under that authority, you may grow up to be the authority. And so you need to learn well, right? At work, you have an authority. In society, you have an authority. I cannot break the laws of our city without getting arrested, right? Why? Because I broke the law. And so we understand that. We know that. And they have a responsibility to God to do that. And so turn that around. Think about it. To resist the rightful authority is to resist God's divine order. Now, I mentioned those churches in Revelation. They would die rather than call Caesar God. But they were breaking the law, and they knew it, and they knew the consequences. And they were that dedicated to Christ to do that. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so if you resist, just know you're going to pay a price. You will have to pay that price because all legitimate authority is under God. And so even an imperfect authority can be used by God to do his perfect will. That's a concept we don't really get. You ever read the first two chapters of Job? God let an evil spirit attack Job to only a certain degree. God gave him to do that to show to Job who God is. Here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, Daniel is praying and he says to God about God, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. In John chapter 19 and verse 11, when he is before Pilate, and Pilate said, don't you understand I've got authority to let you go or put you to death? And he said, you would have no authority at all over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Talking about Jewish people who delivered him to him. So Jesus understood there was a level of authority, and he went willingly to the cross to die under civil authority in his life so that you and I might be saved. He is our example. So we all are under authority. I mean, a traffic light is an authority, right? We say traffic light. You know what I mean. Red, yellow, green. Yes. Get that in the right order. My friend was always afraid that some bad spirit would make him see it wrong, and he'd run run a red light and get hit. So he just said, if the top one's lit, I stop. If the bottom one's lit, I can go. If the middle one stops, it means speed up. No, don't do that. Right? Well, it's an inconvenience sometimes. You know how you catch every red light when you're in a hurry? Yeah, exactly. And then, you ever been there when somebody blew the red light? Yeah, that's not good either, right? But it's the authority. And so we obey it. We obey it willingly. It's not asking you to sin. It's asking you to be safe. It brings order to chaos. That's what authority is supposed to do, to bring order to a chaotic world. So when we honor authority, we're not obeying people. We're obeying God and trusting His sovereignty. When you resist anybody who's in charge over you, you better be careful. Because you're resisting not that person. You're resisting an authority God has established in your life. And if you do that, you find out you might be able to change the whole atmosphere of where you work if you are struggling with an authority over you. Remember, we just finished last week, said, people want to curse you, bless them. Take care of them, love them, pray for them. Don't try to get revenge. Give them all the good you got. And said it'll be like putting coals of fire on their head. You say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. Well, he doesn't give you a place to quit. He says, keep doing it. Right? Y'all don't like this sermon. I don't either sometimes, but. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, those authorities are not supposed to be a terror. Look there in those verses. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you not want to fear those in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he's God's servant for your good. I don't know about y'all, but I have a very active guilty conscience, right? And if I see a red light behind me, I seize up. You know, it's like, oh. I had one come around. I was coming back from Charlottesville visiting Brother Leroy the other day. And I didn't see it coming from a distance, but he was coming fast. There was a wreck on top of Afton. I didn't know it. And when I heard the siren, I looked it up. And I got out of the way, and he went flying by me. But you got that moment of, then adrenaline's got to drain out, right? That little fear. Well, if you're keeping the speed limit, which I was, so I didn't get scared too bad. It just surprised me. No fear. Do you slow down when you're doing the speed limit? When you see the highway patrolman out there on 262. Yeah, even if you're doing speed limit, you slow down. I go, why are you slowing down? He's not going to pull you. You can go 55. It's okay. Why do we do that? Because we understand that they have an authority, right? But if you're doing what is right, you don't have to fear them. When authority is used rightly, it's for our good. It promotes justice, it promotes peace, and it promotes righteousness. And so we in our society right now, we are seeing great protests against all authority, right? It started decades, well, it started in the Garden of Eden, right? First rebellion against authority was done by Adam, and we've been doing it ever since. We're just seeing it increase in our nation right now. And so we as believers are supposed to be subject to authorities. Say, well, if they ask me to do something I don't think I ought to do, well, as long as it's not sin, you ought to do it. You ought to obey what they say. Spiritually, that mirrors God's own character, because the authority is not a terror to those who do rightly. Psalm 34:15-16 says this, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So if you do righteously, God favors that. And if you do wrongly, then you have to fear God in a bad way. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. If you know you've done the right, you don't have to be afraid. And yet we are sometimes, some of us. But as long as you're doing what is right, you can be bold in your life. Authority gives us courage, not fear. We can follow that leader. We can have courage in doing that. But when we resist authority, that same power becomes a judgment on us, a judgment of our wickedness. It judges our holiness because we have not obeyed as we could have. When parents are ruling over their children and they correct them, it's not to make the kids be afraid of them. It's to make them stay safe and healthy, or it should be. I know there are abusive parents, but we always ask our children to obey and to obey with joy. They couldn't grumble about it. But that obedience sometimes would save them. They understood what to do. This wasn't a punishable matter, but my first two children were girls, and girls like to squeal. And I don't mean tell on you. I mean they just like to make that kind of noise. And that just, oh, I can't take that. So I always told them, if something's happening, don't be yelling, don't squeal. Just tell me calmly, and I will believe you. But if you tell me something and you're joking me, now you're in trouble. And so we were at a friend's house, and they went outside. They had a pool. Little girl forgot her glasses. There was a snake out there, and she, middle daughter, came back, opened the door, said, Dad, there's a snake out here. It was a copperhead. It was a big copperhead. I got up. I'm running, and my friend's just looking at me. I said, come on, didn't you hear? And so he grabbed some tools, and we went out and killed it. And he said, she didn't yell. And yeah, I told her not to. And I'm glad she obeyed, because she'd have come in squeal, and I'm going, just calm down, what are you saying? I don't know what you're saying. My ears don't work that way. Right? That's just a minor point of obedience, but it was for their safety, so that I could help them quickly. We'll deal with whether you were right or wrong later. Are you hurt? Are you okay? Let's take care of that. Let me help you. Come to me when you're in trouble. Let's help. And when we obey authority, God's help, it will be present with us. So when we live rightly, it does remove our fear. And we walk in alignment with God's authority, the more his power becomes our protection. If we're obeying God rather than men, God is with us. And God will judge that wrong application of authority. So here's the one we really don't like. So we honor God when we pay what we owe. Therefore, one must be in subjection, verse 5, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also must pay taxes. I remember being 19 years old, and I had several odd jobs and doing things, paying my way through college, and I went, oh, I guess I got to start filing taxes. And I got the bill, and I quoted someone that I'd heard that said, I'm glad to be paying taxes in the United States of America, but I could be just as glad paying a lot less. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending this very thing. So pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor. Paul ties this practical obedience of paying taxes to respect and honor. Jesus even said this in Matthew 22:21. They brought him a coin, and they said, they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He said, got a coin? Let me see it. Whose image is on there? They said, Caesar's. And Jesus said, then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And God has said, he's put that authority over us for us to do that. So paying taxes is not about supporting our government. It's about honoring God and his design of order. And by the way, it gives you the right as a citizen to redress those grievances. First nation in the world, you can do that. Giving to God is the first priority of our life. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. God commands us to honor him with giving, and giving to him through his means, the church. And we acknowledge God, that he is the true owner of all things. He's the owner of us. He's the owner of those authorities. And every obligation begins to take its proper place when he is our ultimate authority. And so we obey God above men. Daniel said that. The disciples said that. John and Peter, when they were arrested, they told him, quit talking about it. And they said, well, we can't quit talking about it. We're going to talk about it because we got to obey God rather than men. And they weren't a real authority over them anyway. They'd broken off from that. But we have to obey God and by obeying the government when we can. When we're aligned with God's order, every act of obedience is an act of worship. Do you see your whole life as an act of worship? Everything you do ought to be worship to God. We were just singing about how great God is. God doesn't let anything to your life that's not for your good and his glory. So what you see as bad is actually God doing a work in your life. And we honor him. And so whatever we are doing, we are trying to do it, or should be, to the glory of God. And so when you go to do something, you say, can I do this to God's glory? Am I obeying God when I do this? Am I serving God in some way when I do this? And if you're not, think of serving God and do it in that way. The Bible says that we should do all things as unto the Lord. So when I help a fellow man, when I help someone in trouble, God says, you're helping me. If you give a glass of water to the least of these servants, you've given it to me. And so that's how we ought to live our life. We are obeying God. We are helping others by doing things, but we are actually serving the Lord. You see, our integrity in our earthly matters helps us reflect our heavenly position and our heavenly master. The believers in life, our life, for believers, our life ought to be one continuous act of obedience to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelt together in eternity past. They were one, they were happy. There was three, but they were happy together, completely satisfied, needing nothing. And they created us. They created this world. And the Bible says Jesus is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. This didn't catch him by surprise. He knew it was coming, and he did it anyway. And God did all of that for us. And what he asked is for us to obey him in return. And when we do things according to his order and we do everything to the glory of God, we have to bow before him, because God himself in Jesus put on flesh and dwelt with us so we could see the Father. He died for our sins, rose again. And if we put our faith and trust in him, when we call out to him and say, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me, he comes, he saves us, and he puts that Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit, that we can live out God's plan. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, the rest of this chapter, which we'll look at next week, is how do you do what we just talked about? You fulfill the law with love. And so it is out of love for God and love for fellow man that we fulfill the law. But look at the verse 8. We're not going to go further than that. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So as we obey, it's love for our fellow man. It's love for our fellow citizens. When we keep the laws, it's because we love each other and we want everybody to be safe. We want everybody to be together. And whatever we do, it should be for our love for God and our love for everyone else. We love our brothers and sisters in the faith, in the church. We love each other here as best we can, as much as we can. But we also love the one who has been caught up in sin, to bring them the gospel. And you can't bring somebody the gospel about obeying God if you're not obeying God in your earthly life and what you are doing. You can't be a bad example of obeying here and obey God at the same time. There's a little saying or joke among law enforcement people that there are no guilty people in jail because nobody in there did it, right? And it's kind of a joke because that's the kind of thing. No, man, I was framed. I didn't do it. But I've never known anybody that became a Christian in jail because they found a place there where they could get a little serious and somebody who was godly went and talked to them and brought them to faith in Christ, that they didn't say, yeah, I did it. When I was a teenager, our church was kind of going and blowing for God. And this stranger, wanderer, he came in. We didn't know who he was, and he didn't have a place to stay. And we had a house, so we let him stay in it for a while. And he came to know Christ in there somewhere. I think he got saved before all that happened. But he became a Christian. We let him live there, and he started being discipled. And I don't know how long it was, but it wasn't very long, and he went to see the pastor. And he said, there are three men in jail in Arizona for murder. And they're in a biker gang. That's why they got arrested. But I did the murder. And I want to go back and own up to it. So my pastor picked up the phone, called my cousin, who was chief police, said, hey, I need you to come on down here. So he did. And he flew back with him so he could face justice. I don't know what happened to him. But his salvation brought obedience. And he had to pay a price for it. And I'm sure he did. And I don't know what. I do know those three guys got let out of jail. So I don't know what price he had to pay. But because he became obedient to God, he was willing to be obedient to men. And he honored God by doing that. I'll see him again in heaven, I guess. Because I know he got saved. He wouldn't have done that if he hadn't. It wasn't a guilty conscience. It was God's conviction in his life. And you do not know when you are telling somebody about Christ who that is. And if you are not obedient, why would they be obedient to God? If you're not living out your faith in your own life, and in your own family, and in your own church, and in your own community, how can you help anybody else do it? So obedience to authority is ultimately obedience to God. So ask yourself this question, who's in charge? Me? The police? The mayor? The governor? The president? Congress? Or is God in charge? Oh, it's God. And all those things, whether we agree with them or not, like them or not, are ultimately fulfilling God's will to have God's great master plan of the universe come to fruition. And so our part in that is to live for God, with God, as best we can in this life.